Just take your Bibles and turn in them with me first to the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, chapter 42. It's found on page 765 in the Pew Bibles, Isaiah 42. Now in this chapter, we'll read of God's servant, how he follows the Lord, but then also there's a shift when talking to the servant as Israel, how Israel did not follow the Lord. And we see how both come out in our New Testament reading. Isaiah 42, beginning verse 1, congregation, hear now the very words of God. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants, let the desert and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. For a long time I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools. And I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. They are turned back and utterly put to shame, who trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, you are our gods. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things but does not observe them. His ears are open but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted. They are all of them trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. They have become plunder with none to rescue, spoil with none to say, restore. Who among you will give ear to this, will attend and listen for the time to come? Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned? In whose ways they would not walk, and whose law they would not obey. So he poured on him the heat of his anger and the might of battle. It set him on fire all around, but he did not understand. It burned him up, but he did not take it to heart. Now let us turn to the New Testament, our New Testament reading, Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, page 1029 in the Pew Bibles. We'll read through verse 20, but our focus will be in verses 13 through 16, that section that the editors of this particular edition of the Bible entitled Salt and Light. But we'll begin at verse 1, Matthew 5. Speaking of Jesus, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." As far as the reading of God's holy word, our focus, our text again is verses 13 through 20, through 16, 13 through 16. A congregation, we've seen, haven't we, what happens when someone comes down with an infectious illness? Quarantined. We seek to avoid contamination, the spread of disease by isolation. Well, in the Old Testament, God himself gave several laws, several rules that governed what to do with someone who was unclean ceremonially. Don't let that uncleanness come in contact with that which is clean. Now, that which we do in health matters and what God himself commanded to be done in the Old Covenant, that's what happened then. But Jesus, he introduces something new into true religion. Christians are not to run away from contact with unbelievers in the world. We are to flee temptation. We are not to love the world. That's true. We are not to flee from the world or unbelievers. As Jesus teaches here, God saved us to show forth his glory. That's what I proclaim to you this morning. God saved us to show forth his glory. And first we consider, from verse 13, we are to maintain uniqueness. Maintain uniqueness. Jesus first says this in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Now, Jesus is probably speaking here about salt like what we children have on our supper tables. It's something you put on food. It's not speaking here. He's not of, most likely, of salt that you would put down to melt ice in front of your house on the sidewalk. Salt for eating, salt for food, for preservation. In Jesus' day, they would use salt as we do to season food so it would taste flavorful, but they would also use salt as a preservative so that food would not spoil so quickly. They did not have refrigerators. They did not have the canning methods we have or fancy chemicals in those days. They used salt. Now, where do we get our salt from? Well, we usually purchase it in the grocery store, and from there, perhaps it's taken from a mine, perhaps it's taken from the sea. In Bible times, the Jews had mainly two sources of salt, the Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea. Now, the salt taken from the Mediterranean Sea, we're told, was of a higher quality than that taken from around the Dead Sea. The salt from the Dead Sea often had impurities mixed with it, which resulted in the salt losing its saltiness after a while. That is, the impurities made the salt not act as salt should act, as you expected, as you hoped it would. Perhaps it would add strange flavor to the food. It wouldn't preserve as well. Now, with this background for Jesus' time, Jesus' culture, Jesus speaks to his disciples and to us also. You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. You are that which is to add flavor, that which is a preservative. The world is like food that is flavorless to God, even distasteful. The world is like food that is spoiling or has already spoiled in God's sight. All this is because of sin. There is so much wickedness in man by nature. The Lord would destroy this world were it not for his plan with his people's presence in it. Think back to Abraham's time. We didn't get that far in our series yet through Genesis, but many of us know that story, Sodom and Gomorrah. What did Abraham do? He pleaded with God that if God would find a certain number of righteous people in that city, God would spare that city. And Abraham started a certain number, and he kept going lower and lower and lower. Well, there was not sufficient number of righteous people in those cities to preserve them. There was not, so to speak, salt in Sodom. And as a result, we know from the Bible, God overthrew those cities. And ironically, that land became filled with salt. And ironically, Lot's wife, children, you remember what happened to Lot's wife? She turned around, didn't she? She looked at Sodom while it was being destroyed, and she turned into a pillar of salt. You, though, brothers and sisters, you are the salt of the earth. You have passed through judgment upon sin because by faith you have been crucified with Christ. By faith in Jesus, you have your sins forgiven so that when God looks at you, he does not see your wickedness, my wickedness that we have, but by grace he sees the righteousness of Christ credited to us, us clothed in Christ's righteousness. You are the salt of the earth. And by the Holy Spirit, Christ has raised you from the deadness of sin unto the newness of righteousness by his own death and resurrection. Jesus has turned you and me from being enemies of God to being adopted as his children, from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive, to being in his kingdom. You are salt. Jesus does not say here, become the salt of the earth. He doesn't say that. He says, you are salt because you are in Christ. You are citizens of the kingdom. You have been granted eternal life and righteousness. Righteousness that acts as a seasoning and preservative in the fallen world around us. You are the salt of the earth. Like Sodom and Gomorrah, the world is mired in wickedness. If you were to turn on the television, you would witness foul language. You would witness sexual immorality. Observe sports heroes. What do we see? Sabbath breaking, don't we? Often there's greed, often there's pride. Look around, look in our own hearts. Look in my heart, look in your heart. What do you see by nature? That old man of sin. With all that wickedness trying to pull you back into this world, though created good by God, fallen in Adam. You are its salt. The salt of the earth. The world lacks the power of righteousness in Jesus. You have it, though, by grace through faith. The world lacks eternal life, but it is yours in Jesus Christ. In Christ, you have become what the world would have to become in order to avoid destruction. There's a preservative there. Realize that. And don't give that up. Do not forget, Jesus died to sin. Jesus was raised from the dead, now lives to God. Do not forget that you died with Christ. You were raised with Christ unto newness of life. You are a new creation. And when someone who goes by the name of Christian does not live as one made alive in Christ, there's a loss of saltiness. Now, it doesn't mean someone who's genuinely a Christian can lose their salvation, but it speaks on one level of someone who merely claims to be a Christian, maybe an outward show of saltiness, outward virtue. We know people like that, don't we? But no reality inside. The Holy Spirit had not truly changed that person's heart. They were going along. Perhaps they grew up in a Christian family. Perhaps they ran with Christian friends. They conformed, but there was no truth there in their heart. They fell away. No reality. But this also, on a different level, applies to a church as an institution, a congregation. When it becomes filled with hypocrites, it loses its saltiness. It can't preserve. No longer is there holiness in its members because the current members are, in general, hypocrites. No longer an evidence of Christ's righteousness because the present members are not truly members of Christ. Consider the state of many so-called churches today. You can condone of them. You can read of them condoning female office bearers, condoning homosexuality, condoning even abortion. It's no wonder those churches have lost their saltiness, because long ago they abandoned the true preaching of Christ, Christ and the cross. When there's no gospel proclaimed, there's no gospel power lived out in that which might go even by the name church. We are to maintain the uniqueness that Christ has worked in us, that is in Christ himself, given to us by God's grace. So brothers and sisters, examine yourselves, examine your lives. God has made you to be salt of the earth. How are you living that in your life? Are you conforming to the ways and the thinking and the priorities, the loves of this world? What kind of difference is there between your neighbor's life and values and your own? You're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You are not of the earth any longer. Young people, let me ask you, are you ashamed? Are you embarrassed for being different because you're a Christian? Because you talk and act as a Christian in front of your schoolmates or friends or neighbors? Peer pressure is powerful. You know that. Don't be embarrassed for being different in a good way. That's what salt is. Salt is different. And because it is different, because it's salt, from the distasteful, from the spoiling, it has value. Young people, young adults, have courage. You are different in Christ. You are salt. And so don't think of yourself as of the world. Realize you are Christ's. And as you and I understand the uniqueness of the being a Christian and maintain it by God's grace, then you can spread it around too. And we move to that in our second point. Manifest holiness. Manifesting holiness. Maintaining, manifesting. And that ties into Jesus' second illustration here, verses 14 through the first part of 16 about light. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Jesus says, not only are you salt, you are light of the world. Light of the world. Now, the lights in Jesus' time were used, same purpose, lights in our time, so you can see what you're doing. See where you should walk. To see those with whom you are talking. Light allows for activity. It allows for life. That's what a city on a hill represents. There are people dwelling there. Even more, there are people living there. There's activity there. Often in wartime, the government might require a blackout of cities on the coast or cities near the front line, so the enemy doesn't know where the people are living. So they won't target those people for destruction or know, ah, there's shipping there, I can target that. Or in the midst of a storm, we have that, don't we? Electricity is knocked out. Sometimes over a vast area, a city can almost seem dead. Light allows for activity. A lit up city indicates life, activity, civilization. Now, typically in Israel, in their houses, for many of them, there would be only one room. Lighting a light then and elevating within that room would allow that light to shine throughout that house, would help everyone within it. And so it is with you and with me, with Christians. We are the light of the world. The world is the house in which we are set. You are the light of the world. Now, we think about from the Bible, Jesus calls himself the light of the world. How can there be more than one light of the world? Well, we are the light of the world only because we reflect Jesus' light. Now, theologians often point out the difference between the sun and the moon. Children, you know the moon, it's almost full now. It's waxing, isn't it? It's getting brighter and brighter. Well, the moon reflects the sun's light. It doesn't have a glow of its own. It doesn't generate its own light. The sun does, though. So too, the light of Christians, the light of the church and congregations, it comes from Christ's light. It reflects Christ's light. You are the light of the world. And as with the first illustration about salt, so with light, you do not become light. You are light. Jesus has made you light. Jesus has done that because of who he is, what he has done. But what is this light? Well, he shines upon you a right knowledge of God. He shines upon you trust in him. He shines upon you an understanding of how to live rightly in God's world. So not only are you salt, you and I have been born again unto a new life, but by God's grace, you know how to live that out. You're a citizen of heaven. You know how to live as that citizen. You have eternal life, and here's what it looks like to live that out. Children, that's one reason for going to Sunday school and catechism, to be trained in that, while your parents disciple you at home. You are changed. And you have guidance for how you are to live as one who has been changed. Your salt, your light. Now think more about light, that it's the light of right knowledge. We have God's word, the Bible. We Christians, we the church. We have God's word. And we must live according to it. We have knowledge of God's law. By God's grace, we must live according to it. We have knowledge of who Jesus is, what he has done. You know the gospel of Jesus. You know the news of the one who is the Son of God, that he has come, he has suffered, he has died for sin, he has been raised from the dead. He has ascended into heaven, he will come again. He has satisfied God's wrath against sin. You have news of this one who has redeemed his people. News that the kingdom of heaven has come. That's the greatest knowledge there is. Knowledge the world doesn't have in itself. It's only found in the word of God. It's found as the word is proclaimed, as it's read in our homes, as it's spoken to others. Christ shines his light then upon you, week by week in the preaching of the Holy Gospel. He shines this light upon you in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. He shines it as you gather around as a family. Fathers, as you lead your family in Bible reading and prayer. As you talk about the sermons. He shines that light. He shines the light not only of the knowledge of the gospel, but also knowledge of God's law. Because we're taught how to live. Taught a wise course of action. We had the book of Proverbs. We're taught what is to be the motive for every thought, word, and action because we have the law of love for God and love for neighbor. These are all shown upon you and upon me. We don't need to develop them for ourselves. We don't need to acquire some secret teaching or philosophy. Children, even you know this light of Christ has shone upon you, and you are to reflect this. You are the light of the world. The world is not the church. This is not within the church, but the church within the world. The world is in darkness. The Apostle John speaks of that. Morally, there's nothing in the world to tell right hand from the left hand. They follow errors and imaginations and philosophies and conspiracies of man. They have no power to follow what is right. They might have this program and that program, but they don't have power. The church, as individuals, as an institution, we shine what is true and what is right into this darkness by our words, our lives. That's what Jesus says by letting our light shine, letting it give light. Verse 16, let your light shine before others. This is what you are in Christ. Now shine it forth. Don't despair over the state of the world. Engage it. Work, school, politics, community. No, we're not called to change the world. We can't change it. But we're called to be faithful to God in the world. And sometimes God will change by his grace and the working of his Spirit and word. But other times as you shine, it will grow darker around you as God gives them up. But you and I are to do our duty and to shine. Jesus gives this command because in him the kingdom of heaven has now come. Under the old covenant, there were laws that forbid contact with Gentiles or other things because ceremonial uncleanness would result. Think of how Jesus, in touching the leper, how that was in one sense a scandal. The Pharisees sought very hard then to avoid uncleanness, avoid Gentiles. But now that the reality of the kingdom of heaven has come, those outward old covenant shadows and practices pointing ahead, they hold no longer. Engage the world. Shine your light before men. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. We are not to withdraw from the world, but engage it as true Christians. Not compromising, not conforming, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. We are to shine into the world that transforming power and reality that Christ works in us. God saved us to show forth his glory. Show it forth. Manifest God's holiness. That's what we are to do. We are to show forth God's glory. Now, before we move on to our third point, though, we want to just bring that out of how does it relate to our children? How are they to shine in this world? Now, some argue, well, they're lights. Let them shine right away. They can be good witnesses. Now, you need to remember, though, our children are young. They're immature. They're still being taught and trained in the gospel of Jesus. Yes, they've been baptized. But depending on their age, their maturity, they have not yet understood and embraced the faith, so they have professed it publicly. And while they are immature in their faith, we especially need to guard them from the world, not because of some ceremonial uncleanness, because our children are still learning. As they mature, what do? We gradually expose them to more, but to do it too quickly puts them at risk. Think of cadets, you got to camp out, trying to light a fire there. Let's say the wind is raging around. What do? You shelter it, don't you? You shelter it first while you're trying to get that campfire lit. You know, maybe you blow on it a little bit, but you shelter it from the hard blowing wind until it's ready. Because what happens if you don't? You try to light it, nothing. It's blown out. Light it, blown out. No. You shelter it. Then as it grows bigger and bigger, you let it go. It doesn't matter what the wind does. It's a blazing fire. So too, we guard our children until they're mature enough to shine in that raging world. And so parents, consider carefully what kind of education you have for your kids. Consider what they ingest: television shows, books, movies, games. Consider carefully the friends, the acquaintances you allow them to have. Consider that all the time they're under your roof, yes, but especially until they profess faith in the Lord Jesus. until they profess this understanding, this embracing of the true faith, that yes, by God's grace, I am salt and I want to shine. We don't have covenant children profess their faith simply out of tradition. It marks the point when the child understands, can state what that faith is, that he or she holds it wholeheartedly, that they love the Lord, that they want to run away from the evil in the world, but they want to shine their light. At that point, then, we can be confident by God's grace, the child is ready to shine into the world. Is the light of the world to be put on its stand, giving light to everyone in the house? It's a wonderful time, isn't it? This is why God created us, to be salt, to be light, why he recreated us in Christ, to let our light shine before men. So the ultimate purpose of being salt and light, for being created, is what we consider in our third point. It's to magnify God, to magnify God. What's the point? It's not so that we can transform society for God. It's not so we can take back America for God. It's not so we can be known as a good person, good reputation. It's not so we can get ahead in life. It's not so that our good works would draw attention to us. If so, we failed. It's not centered on man. It's God's glory. What did we read? In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You are salt. You are light. You've been brought into God's kingdom, regenerated, granted faith, forgiven, adopted, being sanctified. Why? For God's glory. And God is glorified when men see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Notice what it is that glorifies God. It's not just our speech. It's not claiming to be a Christian. It's when they see. When they see your good deeds. Jesus said that. They may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. God is glorified only when you maintain our uniqueness and then manifest our holiness to the world. If holiness is not maintained, what we do is no longer good deeds. But if holiness is not manifested, men won't see it. They won't then praise God for it. How is God glorified? Your good works are used by the Holy Spirit to convict the world of unrighteousness. They are in sin. Their behavior, their words, their thoughts, their desires are not simply the result of evolutionary or natural forces. They are morally responsible, morally culpable and guilty for their sins. They are sinners. That's what your good deeds in part show. That word is dropped from the vocabulary of the world around us, that of sin. Often things are diseases or mistakes or regrets. Sin. But when you and I, by God's grace, live as salt and light in this world, its sin is manifested as sin. Your good works testify to that separation. But still more, your good works demonstrate to the world there is salvation from wickedness. By God's work, it is possible, not in man, but God's work, to move from being rotting food, dead, to being salt. Possible to move from darkness to light, to leave behind the deadness of sin and enter into life and righteousness. It's not something reserved just for the hereafter. That's when it's fulfilled and perfected. But it's reality now, salt, light now. Because eternal life has come into our existence. Heaven intrudes into this earth. The kingdom of heaven has come. And your good works testify. God has not left the world in its darkness and death. He has come to our rescue. So the Holy Spirit works within the hearts of the elect. And he causes those at that moment who are in the world yet to marvel at this coming of the heavenly. The world wonders how this righteousness can be because it's not there. And the Lord uses you to bear witness to Christ. It's especially then you have an opening to witness to Jesus, to the gospel. For it's in that moment of wonder that some, by God's grace in the world, will have, that he will bring about, that moment of wonder that you tell them about Jesus. You tell them about the one through whom and in whom the kingdom has come. It's then you tell them how Jesus, by his life, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, he has fulfilled all righteousness. He was crucified to take away unrighteousness, the punishment of unrighteousness. He was raised for our justification, so we would live a new life of service to God. And you tell them that all those who trust in Jesus are forgiven, that there is new life, there is hope, there is meaning, there's joy. And you call them, repent, believe. And in doing so, you are pointing away from yourself. You're pointing to Jesus. Jesus points to God. When good works are done rightly, it's evident they don't arise from you. When someone asks you, why did you do that? Don't just say, that's how I was raised. No. Point to Jesus and his supernatural work in you, not your parents' work for you. Jesus' work within you. Don't just say, well, that's right. No. Point to Jesus. He's done it for us. It's credited to us. He imparts it to us by his Spirit. Men see your good deeds. They will praise your Father in heaven. Now, when Jesus says that they will praise, give glory to your Father who is in heaven, that praise comes for some. By God's grace, they're trusting themselves in Christ. That praise comes for others by giving to glory on the last God, giving God the glory on the last day, the judgment day. When they glorify God for his work in you, even as they will be acknowledging their own wickedness, their own condemnation. Be warned. Hypocrites and unbelievers have the wrath of God and eternal condemnation resting on them, as long as they don't repent. And that wrath, as it's poured out on the final day of judgment, as that final sentence of condemnation is declared on that day, they will then realize without any self-deception anymore their wickedness. And so they will bring glory to God that he did work righteousness in some in you. As God's servant, I ask you, are you salt? Are you light? Have you been born again, given this new life, made salt, made life? Are you trusting in Jesus? If not, such a one is under God's condemnation. And that call goes forth, repent, trust, cry out for mercy. God grants that. He grants that mercy. Now, this is the first of many occurrences where Jesus talks about God of Father, Father who is in heaven. The theme of the kingdom of heaven returns with this. It draws our eyes away from ourselves, our own sufficiency, because we have none. Reminds us that all we have is from our Father in heaven, through the Son who came from heaven, by the Spirit who unites us to the Son, now again in heaven. And this is the difference from the Old Testament, from what we read in Isaiah 42. Israel was to show forth God's glory by its obedience to God's law, but they did not. Because of their sin, they continually brought reproach upon the Lord, reproach on his honor. We read of that again in Isaiah. The Pharisees in Jesus' time deceived themselves. We'll come into that more next time, Lord willing. Into thinking if they could just avoid some outward contamination, they would fulfill the law. They would do what Israel of old did not. We see that come out here. They lost their saltiness. They did not shine the light. But also in our Isaiah reading, we were pointed to the servant of the Lord. And we're directed to this servant, to Jesus. Now that Jesus has come, the servant of the Lord has come and perfectly obeyed God, he glorifies God on earth. He is ushered in the kingdom of heaven. And in the power of his Spirit, we, God's people, can live for God's glory and do live for God's glory. Not perfectly, but we have a beginning. You are salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He has made you that. You will not be contaminated by the world by some mere outward contact with it. You have been transformed by Christ. And therefore, congregation, by God's grace, live that way. Don't hide what you are in Christ. Rebuke the darkness around you. Shine the light of the gospel of Jesus. Show forth God's glory in Christ, that which he is now working out within you. By God's grace, let us do so. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how mighty you are to take that which is spiritually dead, darkness, and give life to it, light. You have done that to us in Christ. Thank you. May we never forget that. May we never forget you have made us to be salt and light, and so may we live as salt. May we shine that light, not for our own glory, but your glory. Give us the courage then to tell others about Jesus. And may you receive all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.